Morning, Christ Church. Let's say a prayer together. Dear Father, we love you so much. We are thankful that you are a God that nothing is too hard for. We're thankful that you are a God who sees us through every phase and every path of our life. I pray, Father, that you would be with us today, that you would encourage our hearts, strengthen our well-being, give us the courage and faith that we need to be the champions in this life that you've called us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So many years ago, I read the book called Failing Forward by John Maxwell. And it's a super incredible read with this awesome idea about failure. Many times when we hit the walls in life, like we talked about last week, it can seem like failure. So when we have things like divorce, job loss, bad church experiences, shattered dreams, problems with our kids, accidents, losses, dryness in our relationships with God, it can all leave us feeling like a failure, like we messed up and something didn't work, something fell short, something was lacking. And in his book, Maxwell has this incredible idea about failure. The idea is we all fail, but it's how we do it that sets us up for success. He says, no matter how difficult your problems are, the key to overcoming them doesn't lie in changing your circumstance, it's in changing yourself. And he says, really, there's two ways to fail. You either fail backwards or you fail forwards. And failing backward looks like blaming other people, repeating the same mistakes, expecting to never fail again, accepting tradition blindly, being limited by your past mistakes, thinking I am a failure or quitting. But he said, in contrast, is this idea that you can actually fail your way forward, which looks like taking responsibility, learning from your mistakes, knowing that failure is part of progress. It's supposed to happen. It helps you grow. Challenging outdated assumptions and believing something didn't work and persevering. And there's three ideas that I really want us to hear today. He said the first one is people think failure is avoidable. It's not. It's actually part of being human. We think I can avoid failure, I can do all of the right things, and we set ourselves up to really be just disappointed and frustrated when these moments happen in life. He says, look, it's part of being human. You are gonna learn lessons. There's no mistakes, only lessons. And he says a lesson is repeated until it's learned. If you don't learn the easy lessons, they get harder because pain is one way that the world gets our attention. He said, you'll know you've learned the lesson when your actions change. He also said that people think failure is an event. It's not. Just like success in life isn't a destination, right? It's not somewhere you reach one day, not a place you just arrive at. It's the journey, the process of growing and getting there. Failure is the same way. We don't have these big events in our life like that's marked by this was a failure. It's the same. It's the process, the journey, and how we deal with life. And the third thing he said is people think failure is irreversible. It's not. Every event in our life, whether it's good or bad, is a step in the process of living. And he said, mistakes are not permanent markers. And I love this quote he says from Sam Irvin, defeat may serve as well as victory to shake the soul and let the glory out. Everybody's life is filled with errors and negative experiences. Errors become mistakes when we look at them and respond to them incorrectly. Mistakes become failures when we continually respond to them in incorrect ways. And he says it's not the errors and the mistakes that define us, it's what we do next. What happens after we hit the wall? What happens after the moment that something didn't work, something wasn't as it was supposed to be? Do we have the faith to keep going and continue forward with God? And when we think through and confront these moments in our life, we realize, on one hand, we all have them. We aren't alone in these experiences. And on the other hand, what we do with them, how we grow from them, that's what means the most in this journey that we're taking on life. And Jesus taught his friends and his disciples this incredible lesson in the Gospel of John in chapter 15. Listen to what he says. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Jesus was so great at like using stories and analogies that the people he was talking to would understand. And this culture, this region of the world, this idea of vines and growing, they could look and see this happening. They had a picture in their mind of what this looked like. And the image, they totally would have got it and understood it. Now, we know I'm not an expert gardener myself, but I love how the writer and pastor N.T. Wright in his commentary explained this. He said, I'm also not a great gardener, but he said, I know how to prune roses. Somebody taught it to me a long time ago, and I've never forgot it. He says, a rose bush left to itself will get straggly and tangled and grow in on itself. It will produce quite a lot of not-so-good roses rather than a small number of splendid ones. It will quite literally get in its own light. It needs help to grow in the right directions and the right ends, so you prune it to stop it wasting its energy and being unproductive. You cut out particularly the parts of the plant that grow inwards and get tangled up. You encourage the shots that are growing outward towards the light. You prune the rose, in other words, to help it be its true self, which is similar to how vines grow in the image that Jesus wants us to have. Jesus is the vine, God is the gardener, and they're not interested in growing not so good roses, but in helping us grow into our true selves. They want to help us grow in the right direction towards the light, to help us use our time and our energy in productive ways, and help us continue to grow outwards again and again and again. But for this to happen requires pruning. Strategically taking away the things that aren't healthy, snipping off the pieces that have died, getting rid of the tangled pieces that are wrapped up in each other, and all of these are necessary for the vine to grow in the right direction, to be healthy, to create splendid roses. Now, it's easy to see how this works in plants and bushes and vines. It's so much harder to have a conception of this in our own life. It's hard to see in our own life the areas that require pruning so we can grow. The things that have no life left in them and need carried away. Or the areas in our life that keep us from growing towards the light. Christ says this is a necessary process for us to be healthy and live fruitful, productive lives. So I want us to approach thinking about this through the lens of three things. For us to have a better concept of what Christ is talking here, it requires three ways of looking at our lives. The first one is, what do we need to let go of? The second one is, what do we need to accept? And the third one is, where do we need to connect? So what do we need to let go? What do we need to accept? And where do we need to connect? So let's start with the first one, letting go. There are three things I want to focus on. This list could be really long if we wanted it to be. We're really good at hoarding the wrong things, personally, emotionally, spiritually. But I really want to hone in on three ideas that come from Brené Brown. She calls it foreboding joy, perfectionism, and numbing. This is what she says in her book, Daring Greatly. She said, as children, we found ways to protect ourselves from vulnerability, from being hurt, diminished, and disappointed. We put on armor, we used our thoughts, emotions, and behaviors as weapons, and we learned how to make ourselves scarce, even to disappear. To live with courage, purpose, and connection, to be the person we long to be, we must again be vulnerable. We have to take off the armor, put down the weapons, show up, and let ourselves be seen. She calls this idea shielding, and to really live and grow in healthy ways, we have to take off the armor, take off the shields we've used to protect our hearts when we were younger, and think differently. And she said one of the first things that we've got to let go of is this idea of foreboding joy. This is what foreboding joy is. It's this paradoxical dread that clamps down on moments of joyfulness. So she said, joy is one of those difficult emotions to feel because when we lose the ability to be vulnerable, joy becomes something we approach with deep foreboding. Joy can feel like a setup. Like the second we feel happy, when everything's good, we think, oh no, Something bad is going to happen. Disaster is lurking. It's right around the corner. And we always are waiting for the other shoe to drop. We don't feel comfortable with joy and happiness because we feel like something bad is going to happen. We feel that vulnerability, right? Like you're watching your kiddo sleep and you think, oh my gosh, I love them. And then the next thought is, oh my gosh, something terrible is going to happen. Or acknowledging how much you love your spouse and then the fear that something could happen to them. We feel vulnerable when we think about our job or going into remission, having a baby, being promoted, being happy. That foreboding feeling, what we do is we don't want to feel that vulnerability and we try to minimize it. So foreboding joy is this, I can run the length of rehearsing for tragedy, right? We go through the worst case scenarios of what could happen in our mind to perpetual disappointment, right? It's easier to live disappointed than it is to feel disappointment. She said, we don't want to be blindsided by hurt. We don't want to be caught off guard. So we practice being devastated or we never move from self-elected disappointment. She said, the antidote to this foreboding joy when we start letting go of that is gratitude. Happiness is an emotion that connects us to the circumstances, right? We're happy in a circumstance, but joy runs so much deeper. It's a way of engaging with the world, and really gratitude drives every time that foreboding sense of something bad is going to happen, we respond with, no, I'm grateful for this. And we practice gratitude. And when we feel that vulnerability in connection to who we love and circumstance, we say, I'm feeling vulnerable and I'm so grateful for this. She calls it gratitude-fueled joy. The other thing she says we need to let go of is this idea of perfectionism. We are really, really good at practicing perfectionism, but it does not help us be healthy or to grow in the right ways. She says perfectionism is believing that doing everything perfectly means you'll never feel shame, right? If I just do things right all of the time, I won't have those bad feelings that I don't like. But she said, perfectionism isn't a path that leads us to our gifts and to our sense of purpose. It's a hazardous detour. She says it's a defensive move. We think perfectionism is trying hard and doing our best and working hard. But instead, it's the belief that if we do things perfect and look perfect, we can somehow avoid and minimize pain. Or we can somehow downplay judgment and shame. And it's not the same thing as striving for excellence. Striving for excellence and perfectionism don't go together. Perfectionism is about approval. It's about trying to make people see you in a certain way. And unfortunately, when we're driven by perfectionism, it's connected to things like depression, anxiety, addiction, and life paralysis or missed opportunities. It's not the key to success. It's self-destructive because it doesn't exist. There's no such thing as being perfect at all things, all of the time, in all ways. And it's addictive because when we feel like we experience any type of shame or judgment or blame, it's because we just weren't perfect enough. If we only try harder, we won't feel that way. And she says the antidote when we let go of perfectionism is the idea of self-compassion. We're willing to give ourselves a break. Let yourself off the hook. You don't have to be perfect all the time. Christ never says, you be perfect in everything you do all of the time. In fact, he's perfect. We're not. And we can let ourselves off the hook. We can work hard and strive for excellence with the reality of our humanity, that perfectionism isn't a goal that we should be striving for. She says self-compassion is appreciating the beauty of our cracks or our imperfections. Being kind to ourselves is understanding that when we suffer or fail or feel inadequate, we are human beings, and these are part of the process, right? We can't try to shut off certain feelings and only focus on others. We have to mindfully be aware of our thoughts and feelings so we don't get caught up and swept away by negativity. Here's the third thing she says we need to let go of. Numbing. We don't like how certain things feel, We don't like the negative emotions, what we call the bad emotions. And so we embrace whatever we can to deaden the pain or the discomfort of pain. And she said, usually there are some pretty universal strategies that we use to minimize, to numb. And so one of them is crazy busy, right? The more busy I keep myself, then I don't have to think about it. I don't have to let those feelings come in. I can just go on hyperdrive and do more and do more and do more. And so we don't have to really focus on the truth or let life catch up to us. But she said, the problem is we can't selectively numb emotion. If you numb the dark, you numb the light. The question is, what am I trying to numb and why? Why am I trying to avoid this emotion? Listen how tragic this is. She said the leading cause of death in the U.S. is drug overdose, and more people die from prescription drug overdoses than from heroin, cocaine, and methamphetamine drugs combined. Less than 5% of those who died from prescription drug overdose got their drugs from drug dealers. More likely, it was coming from parents, relatives, friends, and doctors. We numb that pain that comes from feeling inadequate. We numb that less than feeling out of our lives. And the most powerful need for numbing is that feeling of shame, anxiety, disconnection. And when we feel these ways, alone or helpless, we try to use things like booze or food or work or endless hours online or watching shows to get out of our content. It feels like comfort, right? I'm just gonna go do this and it's gonna make me feel better. When in reality, it really makes us feel worse. They're shadow comforts. They only fix for so long, and then all of those feelings come back. And the problem is we start numbing our lives away. We don't want to feel the pain. We look for distractions. We don't want to experience the hurt, so we check out of life. We don't want to feel this way any longer, so we try to numb the thoughts, the hurts, the pains of life. So the antidote to numbing is the care and feeding of our souls. Instead of choosing to numb away the things that we don't like, we have to say, are my choices comforting or nourishing, right? Comforting and nourishing aren't the same thing. Something that feels good in the moment might not be healthy for me in the long run. Something that takes the edge off in this second might do nothing for the care and keeping of my soul in the long run. It's not what you do, but why you do it that makes a difference. We got to think about what's going on behind the choices. Talk to somebody, family, friends, healthy professionals, to help us think through, why am I trying to numb all of this away? Why does it feel easier to try and numb it away than to focus on it, reflect on it, and work our way through? And here's the truth. The closer we are to Christ, the closer we are to growing, resilient souls that can push back against numbing. We can spend so much time wishing our life away, wishing away the circumstance, the context, the hard things that are happening, that we try and put all of our energy into it, and we miss our life. We miss the very real opportunity that we are in, and it doesn't feel comfortable. There is tension, but we can wish our lives away, avoiding the pain and numbing ourselves out of where we are right now. We miss our own life. Because whether we are experiencing it or not, life keeps moving forward. And the very things that we try to avoid or we don't want to be think about may be the very places that God wants to meet us and call something better out of each and every one of us. It may be the place where God wants to do his good work in our soul. But to get there, we got to let go of the things that prevent us from seeing Christ in that way. And then we've got to accept. There are certain things we have to accept about life. The biggest one is our limitations. Whether we like it or not, most of us don't. We hate the limitations, but we are limited in our life. I'm going to give you the list that Peter Scazzaro gives in his Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book. He says, look, we all have these limitations, starting with our physical body, right? I hate, the older you get, the more aware you are of your limitations. My body can't do what it used to do. I'm not as strong as I wish I could be, right? I can work at certain things, but there are limitations to my body. No matter how strong you are, you can only do so much, right? Your body has limitations. It needs to eat. It needs to have liquids. It needs to sleep in order to live. But our bodies are also temporary things. That's a limitation that is hard to think about. Our bodies weren't created forever, and they wear down over time, and it's a limitation that is hard to think about. Even the best plastic surgeons in the world can't stop the aging process, and that's a limitation that is sometimes very, very hard to accept. He says our family of origin is a limitation, right? We all were born into a family that did things a certain way and thought about things a certain way, and our family, ethnicity, culture, country of birth, they can give us gifts, but also limitations. And no matter what your family structure looks like, at the core of it, all of us enter as adults into our relationships with limits that were given to us by our families. Says your marital status is a limit. Marriage and singleness both have limitations to them. If you have kids, that is a whole nother set of limitations on your life and your time and your energy. Says your talents and your gifts are limitations. They're gifts. They're amazing. But guess what? Nobody has all of them. I wish desperately that I had certain talents and gifts, and it's not in my wheelhouse. And if I try to have those talents and gifts, it is a waste of my time and my energy, right? Somebody might have three gifts. Somebody might have two gifts. Somebody might have one. None of us have all of the gifts. It says your material wealth is a limitation. You only have so much. Even if you're a millionaire, you're limited in your resources. And what we have creates limits and expectations in our lives. It says your raw material is a limitation. Your personality, your temperament, your unique self, right? Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are really high feelers, and we feel all of the emotions. Some of us, you can't drag it out of me or drag it out of them what the emotion is that they're going through. These create limits on how we do life and how we interact with each other. Our time is a limitation. We only have so many hours in the day to get things done. And even if we try to work around the clock, we have to rest. We exhaust ourselves. Time is a limitation. And not just the daily limitation that we have, the limitation of we only have so much time to use in a lifetime. And there's so many things we want to accomplish, but our time is limited. It says our work and relationships can be limitations. Work can be hard. We never feel like we totally finish. There can be grief and feeling like we've never fulfilled everything. And here's the truth. Relationships won't be perfect this side of heaven. The best relationships, the worst relationships, none of them will be perfect, because we are all imperfect people with our own limits. He says your spiritual understanding is a limitation. God has revealed himself. We know God through what he's revealed of himself, through the Bible and through creation and Jesus and the Bible and other ways, but he is still incomprehensible to us in so many ways. God is infinite and we are finite. And we could spend our whole life thinking about God and we'll never fully understand him. If we have a God that we can package up and know everything about, he really isn't the God of the universe. He's so much beyond what my small mind can understand. Here's the truth. In all of these limitations, we don't like them. There are some of them we want to reject with everything in us. We hate it and we don't want to accept it. But this is part of the reason, Scazzaro says, that grieving loss biblically is such an indispensable part of spiritual maturity. He says it humbles us like little else. He says getting off our thrones and joining the rest of humanity is a must for growing up. One of the great tasks of parenting and leadership is to help others accept their limits. Having limits, listen, It doesn't mean we can't do incredible things. It doesn't mean we can't live remarkable lives. The best stories we love are people breaking limits and doing what nobody thought they could do. It doesn't mean we can't grow from the ups and downs of life, but it does mean I have to face the reality of who I am and what I can do. And here's the truth. While I have limits, the God we know and follow is limited. And while our losses are very, very real, so too is God. And he is active and involved. He's at work in our failures, our limits, and in our loss. God can do everything far more than we would even know how to ask or imagine or guess in our wildest dreams. And he doesn't do it by pushing us around, but he works within us. He gave us his Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts and our lives, growing us in our faith and our values and our character. And listen, we can never max out God. We aren't going to wear him out, or we aren't tiring him out by coming to him again and again and again and again with our hearts and our needs and our problems and our life. We aren't too much for God. God's going to never say like, whoa, you are just believing way too much there. You need to slow it down. God's never going to be like, hey, right? Like, that is too much faith. Can't handle it. It's never going to happen with God. He has more than enough room for us, more than enough capacity to help. There's no end to his mercy and patience and love. It's unlimited. Whatever visions we have for our life, whatever goals and dreams that we have, what we think we can do, the lives of our kids, our community, our church, it's tiny compared to the vision for what God can do. God's vision for this world, it's grand and astonishing and overwhelming, and it's bigger than we ever dare to dream or hope. Listen to what Jesus says one more time in John. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to connect to Jesus Christ. Yes, there are things we need to let go of. Yes, there are limitations in life that we need to accept. But the same is true that apart from Christ, we don't grow in the healthy ways that we want to. He's the vine that we have to stay connected to. When we are connected to him, we're reminded of what he can do. When we are connected to him, we have a chance of being healthy and growing healthy fruit in our lives. Connected to him, we have the expectation of more to come. We have hope, hope for today and hope for the future, hope in the reality of he isn't finished yet. The best is yet to come. Confronted with our own limitations in life, it can be easy to feel the sense of, well, if I have all of these limits, then what can I do, right? Why even try if there's all these limitations? But connected to the love and hope of Jesus Christ, we live in the reality of anything is possible with him. Our hope in Jesus Christ frees us from our past. It encourages us and motivates us to keep moving forward. Our hope in Jesus Christ gives us the ability to look beyond where we are now and see things differently, to dream about what could be and who we could be and what might happen next. And look, the process isn't easy. It's rarely smooth. More times than not, there's tension and uncomfortability in confronting these things in our life. It doesn't come naturally to us, but they are part of the journey. Where we're going, what God is doing, it's always, always worth it. And a life connected to Jesus Christ is always better than it could have been left to our own. Yes, there are things we need to let go of. They aren't healthy for us. They need pruned from our lives for us to grow in the right directions. Yes, there are things we need to accept about the reality of who we are and what life looks like. But connected to Jesus Christ, the true vine, we have the hope and the possibility of growing forward in healthy ways. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that your word would resonate in our heart. I pray that we would have the courage to do these hard things. I pray, Father, that we would think on these verses again and again and again and open our heart to you. I pray what is unhealthy and unproductive in our lives, you would give us the courage to let you prune away. I pray that we would stop clinging to the wrong things and open up our heart to the possibility, the hope, and the joy found in you. I pray, Father, that we would reconnect to Jesus Christ this week. I pray that in connection to him, our hearts, our souls, our lives would grow in healthy, right ways. And I pray the result of all of this, Father, would be us living better, noble lives, glorifying you in it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.